Little T-boy Thibodeau got in trouble for kissing a girl in recess. The priest called him in and said, T-boy, I got a bad report on you, child. I understand you out there with that girl out there. I knew you'd have told me who that girl was. He said, I'm not going to say, Father. He said, oh, I bet it was that Belinda Boudreaux. Oh, she a bad girl. Oh. He said, no, it wasn't her. He said, yeah, I bet it was that Frances Fontenot. Oh, she naughty, terrible girl. He said, it wasn't her. He said, okay, I'm going to get... It was that Glinda Guidry. She is the baddest girl I ever know. He said, it wasn't them, and I'm not going to say. He said, okay, if you're not going to say, you're going to have to give me 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers. So he left. When his friend said, hey, T-boy, what'd you get? He said, I got 5 Hail Marys, 4 Our Fathers, and 3 good leads. Tell you what, I like that joke because, as you know, I grew up in Odessa, but we moved to Houma, Louisiana when I was in the 6th grade.
Houma.
Now, some of the old timers, they say Houma, everyone else say Houma. And some, I mean, I tell you what, a little boy from West Texas, you know, wore my blue jeans all curled up at the bottom, and here I show up in Louisiana in the 6th grade in this total culture shock. All of a sudden, I'm seeing sideburns and beards and goatees and mustaches, and you should have seen the boys. So whenever I can picture Belinda Boudreaux, I guarantee I told you. We're in the book of Ruth, and Ruth is a story of the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. As we've seen many times, it's really a picture of the relationship between Jesus and us. With that in mind, there's a passage in the book of Ruth, maybe one of the most famous, but it's just mind-boggling. Chapter 3, verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she, that's Ruth, came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And verse 8, she tells him, spread your covering on your maid. So apparently, living with servant, it looks like Ruth came in and, you know, got in the bed. Now, that's a very odd story, and I've heard people say, well, in that culture, that was okay. No. In that culture, it was much worse than what it would be today. I mean, did Boaz get a good lead? Is that what this really means? Actually, we're going to see today. What I just read, that's not at all what happened. And then I'm going to show you that what Ruth did, she acted totally honorably, with grace and dignity. Now, to understand this passage, it's a complicated thing to explain. So bear with me, it'll be worth it. We'll understand this passage. To understand this whole passage about uncovering the sheets and lying down, we have to understand 4 things. First thing is, we have to understand the difference between the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek Old Testament, and the Hebrew Old Testament. See, our Bibles, whatever, no matter which version you have, King James, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, you have, as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Now, Hebrew Bible is great, except the Hebrew Bible has a lot of inaccuracies. None having to do with any major doctrine, but there are errors in the text. For example, there are a lot of discrepancies between the Kings series and the Chronicles series. You know, the Kings and Chronicles series are two different versions of basically the same events, but you find contradictions. Like in one of them, you'll find that Solomon had 4,000 horses. The other one, it says he had 40,000 horses. See, what happened was, as the Hebrew Bible was copied and copied and copied and copied, more and more errors crept into the text. Now, fortunately, we have the Septuagint Bible. That is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, that translation was done starting about 300 B.C. by 70 eminent Jewish Greek scholars. Now, the importance of the Septuagint text is this. It was created in 300 B.C. from the Hebrew text. So, the beauty of it is, the Septuagint Bible captured the Hebrew text before errors started creeping in. You see, so the Septuagint Bible is really a better witness to the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament than our Hebrew Bibles are. Now, here's proof of that. I'm sure you've noticed many times the New Testament will quote the Old Testament. But then you go back to the Old Testament and you'll find that it's not exactly the same. It happens all the time. In fact, it happens every time. You go back to the Old Testament, it's not exactly the same. Now, it's close enough for any doctrinal issues, but it's not exactly the same. Jesus quoted the Old Testament many times, and you go back and find the verses, and it's not exactly the same. Well, every passage in the New Testament that quotes the Old Testament, it is identical in the Septuagint. And there are mysteries that are cleared up. Scholars have debated for years the passage in the book of Matthew when Matthew lists all these proofs that Jesus is Messiah. And he says, they went and settled in Nazarene so that what was spoken of through the prophet would be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, what's difficult is you don't find that phrase in the Old Testament. You won't find it. Matthew says, so it's fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. It's not there. Scholars have grappled with that for years. You know where it is? It's in the Septuagint. He will be called a Nazarene. So, you see, the Hebrew Bible, please, there's nothing wrong with our Hebrew Old Testaments. But, for technical accuracy, the Septuagint is more accurate. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, it is full of errors in the Hebrew Bible. So, I consulted the Septuagint, and as we correct the errors, we'll see that the passage is totally different. One of the things I've done is, on your handout, I put in all caps everything that was completely added. So everything you see in all caps, it's not even in the text. Also, I put in parentheses things that are just a better translation. Now, so as we do that, we'll see there's a huge difference in the story. Second thing we need to understand before we go to the passage is that there are terms, there are phrases in this passage that are translated extremely literally. But at the time it was written, the literal original meaning had not been retained. For example, I heard on the radio this week somebody was filing a motion to obtain a writ of habeas corpus. You know what habeas corpus means in Latin? Have the body. Right. Now, when we say habeas corpus, does anybody think have the body? Well, certainly not. That's originally what it meant, but today it doesn't have that meaning anymore. What about the city of Corpus Christi? You know what that means? No, that's Los Angeles, the city of angels. Corpus Christi is Latin for the body of Christ. Now, whenever any of you think about going to Corpus Christi, do you literally think of the body? I'm getting sacrilegious almost here, aren't we? But do we think the body of Christ when we think Corpus Christi? Certainly not. The original literal meaning doesn't have any meaning to us anymore. Now, in the passage today, there are some terms like uncovering the feet, spread your covers, which they translated very literally. The problem is, at the time the story takes place, the time it was written, they did not have those meanings in any way. Now, I'll tell you today what they did mean. Or Beaumont. You know what Beaumont means? That's French for Beaumont, beautiful mountain. You ever think of beautiful mountain when you go to Beaumont? I'll just drop it right there. See, that's the original meaning. And I wonder if historians 300 years from now, not that we'll be here then, would read a story about Beaumont and say, well, there was a beautiful mountain in southeast Texas. No, they'd be wrong because they would not know that the original meaning is something that we don't think about anymore. Now, the third thing to understand, to explain the story today, we have to understand, at that time, the book of Ruth, the difference between the courthouse and the post office. See, the courthouse was not a building. The courthouse was here. It was at the main gate of the city. All the government of the city was held at the main gate of the city. All property transactions, all civil transactions, marriages. Every pending transaction was posted at the gate. Now, in our story today, what precipitates the events in the story today is that somebody posted something at the main gate that Naomi saw. And that'll precipitate the story. Now, originally, in Israel at this time, the main gate, not only was it the courthouse, it was also the post office. So everybody who sent mail to somebody, he would just take it and post it on the gate. So therefore, it was all public. There wasn't any privacy. Now, it's very convenient. Everybody just mailed the, post their mail up right here on the gate. But the fact that it was public meant that there were some problems. Think about little Tommy. He likes Betty Lou. So he wants to know, would she be his Valentine? So he posts, Betty, will you be my Valentine? Well, everybody sees it. Then it's real embarrassing if Betty doesn't like him. Betty says, Tommy, no, you're a goober. Everybody would see it. So they thought, this is getting kind of embarrassing. So the post office was moved from the main gate over to an area called the threshing floor. It was a huge area. I was about to say what it was. It's a floor where they put the threshing. It was huge. Picture the Woodland Mall and all the associated parking areas and Market Street. That would be the threshing floor. It's a big covered area. Now, during the times of harvest, the landowners would actually, they basically live there in the threshing floor. Sleep there night after night. And every person had his own little partition designated for him. So you have the Woodlands Mall, everybody has his own little slot. Now, it was at that area where mail was posted that was to be private. So you see, at the time of Ruth, here's the main gate, that's City Hall, or the courthouse. And then the threshing floor is a place where you had the private post office. Now, so in that time, say someone wanted to send a private letter. You wanted to send a private letter. First thing you would do, you would go to the main gate. Because at the main gate, there was posted a list of everybody who was at the threshing floor and what their designated stall number was, what their store number was. That was posted at the main gate. So you know where this guy is. You go to the main gate. Okay, here's the threshing floor. Here's the guy I'm looking for. You have, okay, here we go. A23. So there's his number at the threshing floor. Then what you would do, you go to the threshing floor. You open down. Okay, here's row A. Here's a, and you would find that person's area. Now, at his area, there would be a big post. And on that post, you could nail an item of mail, and that was private. I'm going a long way to explain one little point. The process, but let me say this is an important point. The process of going to that main gate, getting the person's number of his area at the threshing floor, and then going to the threshing floor and locating his area, that was called uncovering the feet. Very important, isn't it? Yes. That explains the whole passage. But see, originally it was called uncovering his feet because where are you sleeping? Where are you sleeping? But see, it had lost that meaning. It just meant find the place where he posts his private mail at the threshing floor. So you see, when Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet, she wasn't pulling the sheets off. She was just finding where he was in that threshing floor. Fourth thing we need to understand of how land transactions worked in that time. And I'm going to tie it specifically to the book of Ruth. You'll remember Elimelech and Naomi went off to Moab. Now, before they went to Moab, they would have sold their property. Now, in that time, when a family moved away and then they came back, there was a procedure by which that property could be redeemed for them. Redeemed meant bought back. They left town, they sold their property, leave town, they come back. There was a way to get the property back. Again, it's called redeeming the property, buying it back. But it had to be done by a kinsman redeemer. And I'm going to explain a kinsman redeemer next time because I'm going to get us so bogged down in details today. But there was a particular relative called a kinsman redeemer. He could purchase your land back and get your property back. Now, at this time, there was had been a mass migration of Israelites. You remember there was a famine in the land. God had said, don't worry about famines. You stay here. I'll take care of your needs. But many Israelites left the area of Bethlehem, went to Moab. And then they came back 10 years later. And it often was the case that a kinsman redeemer would hear that a family had come back. That's what happened in this story. A kinsman redeemer found out that Naomi and Ruth had come back from that original family. Now, if a person at that time knew the family was coming back and thought, I want to redeem that property for the family, I want to buy it back for them, you know what the first thing he did was? The first thing he did was to post his intentions over at the main gate. Now, remember, that was all public. It wasn't private. So if a man says, oh, this family's coming back to Israel, I want to help them out, I want to redeem their land, give it back to them, he would post an official notice on the main gate that said, I am willing to redeem that family's land. Now, there's the context for where we put in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Let me say one more thing as we go into the passage. As we go into the passage, we have to know that Naomi had been to the main gate. And Naomi had seen the public declaration of Boaz. And what she saw was, official notice of Boaz said, I am willing to redeem the property of the family of Elimelech and Naomi. Now, he said more, and this is very important. Some of the notices just said, I'm willing to redeem the property. Some of the notices contain names of people. And what Naomi saw on the main gate was Boaz's declaration, I'm willing to redeem the land of Elimelech and Naomi. And then he said, including Naomi and Ruth. Now, therefore, as we open the passage, and I promise we'll get to it, Naomi and Ruth were both aware that Boaz was willing to be the redeemer. They also knew he was wealthy. And they also knew he was related to Elimelech in such a way that he could be the kinsman redeemer. But there was a little ambiguity here. See, Boaz was a typical man. He wouldn't state what his intentions were. It was ambiguous. It was very clear he was willing to redeem the land, but he made reference to Naomi and Ruth, and they didn't know what he meant by that. Chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? She wants to regain that property to install Ruth there. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman? The word kinsman is kinsman redeemer. Again, we'll see the details of that next week. I just don't want to get too horribly bogged down today. With whose maids you were, the ones you were gleaning with? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. There's so much here, but I can't resist pointing this out. Naomi had done some research. And what Naomi is doing is bringing Boaz and Ruth together. Now remember, Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and Ruth is a picture of us. So who do you think Naomi typifies? Who is active and working behind the scenes to hook us up with Jesus? Naomi is a picture of Holy Spirit. I challenge you to read the whole book of Ruth, plug in you for Ruth, Jesus for Boaz, and Holy Spirit for Naomi, and see what powerful pictures you get. Well, back to our story. She said, "No, Naomi, remember, she knew he had posted that offer at the gate. Naomi also knew he was a kinsman redeemer. But again, that she didn't know and Ruth didn't know, is he offering just to do the land deal, or does he want Ruth to marry him? Well, Ruth obviously needed to know that. And again, typical male, he wouldn't come out and say it. But you see, Ruth had to be discreet. Because Ruth wanted, obviously, she had to save face for herself in case she was wrong. And also, being a gracious lady, she actually wanted to save face for Boaz. She didn't want an awkward situation. So now Ruth does two things. She goes to the main gate. What does she do? She looks up and down the list. Where's Boaz? 8:23. There he is. I'm sure she also saw what was posted on the gate that Naomi had seen. Well, now she has his number. So then she goes to the threshing floor and she starts to locate his cubicle. By the way, that's what Naomi told Ruth to do. Verse 3, she gives her more directions. Wash yourself, therefore. That means put on some makeup, girl. And anoint yourself. That means put on some perfume. And it wasn't the threshing floor either. And put on your best clothes. Go to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. Actually, it says you will take note of the place where he lies. But see what she meant was? He says, you will take note of where his partition is, where his area is, where you can post notices. And you shall go and uncover his feet. Remember what that means? Find where his stall is. And you'll notice, and the phrase, and lie down, is not in the text. It shouldn't be there. She didn't lie down. He didn't tell her to go lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. So she uncovered his feet. She found where his partition was. Now, Naomi says, he will tell you what you shall do. And you see, as we go now, continue on, we're going to see that what Boaz said may not have seemed obvious to us, but what Boaz will say will clearly reveal his intentions. And his intention is not just to settle the land deal, but to marry Ruth. Ruth said to her, all that you say, I will do. So what she do? Went to the gate, got his number. Then verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law had commanded her. Again, let me stress. She said, Naomi sent her to the main gate just to get his number, just to uncover his feet, find where he was. She didn't tell Naomi, she didn't tell Ruth to post anything at the main gate. Why? Because whatever you post at the main gate is public. And Naomi is trying to make sure Ruth and Boaz both save face. Because, see, this, you think about it, this could have been very awkward. Naomi and Ruth, they know that Boaz is willing to be the Redeemer, but they don't know if there's any more. And you see, in that culture, when Boaz had mentioned Naomi and Ruth on what he posted at the door, he put their names there. That means that those two women now became legally tied to that property. And that meant that anybody who was going to have any kind of transaction whatsoever involving that property had to deal with those women. Now, but they still didn't know, does Boaz want to marry Ruth? Or does Boaz, is he just a kind man who wants to make sure that both Naomi and Ruth are taken care of? Because, see, he said, I will redeem the land, and he mentioned Naomi and Ruth. It was ambiguous. So, now you see, Naomi and Ruth, I'm trying to put ourselves in their position, they're thinking, well, Boaz certainly seemed to be interested in Ruth out in the field. Remember, he came and paid her special attention over and above what he did anybody else. They thought maybe he has interest like that, but they weren't sure. So, that's why Naomi would not let Ruth post a notice to Boaz at the main gate in case his only interest was the land. Now, so she goes to the threshing floor. She's going to post a message at his partition. Now, let's think about this. What would the message be? What would she say? She's trying to figure out what his intentions are. Now, probably, I would imagine she went to the threshing floor during the day first, just to see where he was. It had been packed full of people. She could have slept in very easily, because now she's got to come back. You know she's got to come back at night, So I believe she goes during the day. Okay, there's where his slot is. I can remember that. So then at nighttime comes, she comes again. And there she is on the floor. And she's got to be nervous. And she wants to act very proper. She waits until the hustle and bustle stops and she thinks, well, everybody's asleep now. But still, she didn't know for sure he is. So she walks very carefully and slowly, holding her message. And by the way, the message would have said, I'm willing for you to be my redeemer. That's all it would say. She held it. And I'm sure she walked very carefully up to his post. Watched him. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Where? In his partition. And she came secretly. It means quietly. Where he says, and uncovered his feet. The word and is not there. And the word uncovered is not really a verb. It's a participle. His feet having been uncovered. See, it means she had already reconnoitered where he was, comes in quietly. And lay down, not there. She didn't lay down. Now, she comes there. She says, okay, he's asleep. Now, she gets her message and nails it to his post. And again, what does it say? I'm willing for you to be my redeemer. Now, her message was as deliberately ambiguous as his post was at the gate. You see, his was ambiguous, so is hers. All she said was, I'm willing for you to be my redeemer. And that was ambiguous in this way. If all he was interested in was the land, then she was saying, I'm willing for you to redeem my land. But if by chance he wanted to marry Ruth, then what she said would have a double meaning if that's what you want, that's what I want too. See, she's being very honorable and very discreet. But then Boaz heard something. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night, the man was startled. And this whole passage was added and bent forward and a woman was lying at his feet. It all added. She wasn't lying at his feet. She was standing there with a hammer in her hand going, What it said was, in the middle of the night, the man was startled and he saw a woman. Yeah, this woke him up. Now, he didn't see a woman lying at his feet. What he heard was a woman delivering the mail. And then he looked up and it was dark and he saw a shadowy figure. So he said in verse 9, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. Now again, I love this because once again she's being deliberately ambiguous. She doesn't know where he is. He's being ambiguous. She says, I'm going to be ambiguous too, Bubba. Now, but remember, she's giving him an opportunity to save face too. Because the word she used, I am Ruth, your maid, the word maid is ambiguous. It can mean an employee, or it can mean like girl, like I'm your girl, I'm your one. It meant either one, let him pick. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, she said really, for you are our kinsman redeemer. Now back to this phrase, spread your covering over your maid. Not what you're picturing. This is another instance where the translators have translated the phrase exactly literally. It's another situation where at this time the expression spread your covering over me did not have that meaning anymore at all. What it meant was to cloak me under your auspices. Put me under your legal authority. That's all it meant. It's like if you're watching a basketball game. And you have a guy, or you're playing basketball. One of your teammates wants to shoot. What you want to do is protect him from the defender. So you set a screen. Now, you don't really put a screen door out there in the middle of the basketball court. Do you? No. So when we say set a screen, we don't really think of setting a screen door out there. We mean protect the guy. So when she says, put your cloak over me, she's not talking about a literal blanket. She's saying, put your legal protection under me, over me. But do you see? Once again, she's being deliberately ambiguous. Because what she says, put your protection over me, it could either mean I accept your offer to redeem my property. Or it could mean, if you're asking me to marry you, I'll do that too. You see, she's being very proper. She's not being presumptuous. She's not throwing herself at him. In fact, the way she's acting is just totally legally. What she's saying in her response as she nailed to his post was, I am legally accepting your offer to be my redeemer. And let him take it however he meant. Well, it's about time for Boaz to declare his intentions. And believe it or not, he does. Verse 10, he says, Then he said, May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. Remember, the term of affection. He wasn't really old enough to be her father. He says, You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. Her last kindness refers to the grace and dignity with which she has responded to this situation about the land. The first kindness, he means the way she acted the first day she came to his field. He says, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. She didn't throw herself at people. And you see, the thing is, Ruth was a 10. And I'm not talking about her dress size. She was a 10. And when she showed up in that field, those guys were all over her. And he says, I saw all this happen. He said, I saw all this happen, but I love the way you acted. Now, it doesn't look like he answers her, but he answers here in verse 11. In fact, Ruth wants to know, is this a land deal or is this a marriage deal? What he tells her next tells her it's both. Verse 11, Now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, which has got to be one of the wussiest translations in the history of the world. Sorry for using those technical theological terms again. Sorry. I don't know why they translated, I will do what are you, whatever. You know what? If he had said that, she just said, I don't want to marry a sissy. He didn't say, I will do for you whatever you ask. What he said was, he said very clearly, my intention is to do both. So he's saying, yes, I'm going to redeem the land. I'm going to redeem the house. And remember, he had put Ruth and Naomi on the official thing. He said, I'm going to set Naomi up in the house. But he said, I'm not going to set you up in that house because I got my own house. So he said, my intention is to redeem the land and to redeem you. And again, he said the reason is, you know, the reason he loved her. Simple as that. And the second reason was he respected her character. And you see, that wouldn't have been the case. You should come in there and throw off the sheets and say, cover me up. No. Now let me stress again. Ruth, everything Ruth has done is legal. It's ambiguous. Because she did not want to put herself in an awkward position, and she didn't want Boaz to be put in an awkward position. Because you see, based on what she posted at the gate, Boaz could have very easily saved face totally and said, don't worry, my dear, don't worry. I'm going to redeem that land and take care of you and your mother-in-law. Don't worry about it. He would have been a hero. Everybody saves face. Instead, he says, no, let's clear up any ambiguities. My intention is to do both. Now, there's a second way he indicates that he's interested in her personally and not just the land. And that's in verse 12. He says, Now it is true that I am a close relative, meaning what? I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is a relative closer than I. He said, there's a little problem here. He said, there's a blood relative that's closer to Elimelech than I am. Apparently, Boaz was a nephew of Elimelech. And probably the relative that was closer to Elimelech was a cousin. Isn't that culture? Cousins were closer than nephews. And again, this is something else I'm going to explain next week because I want to spare us any more details. But what's significant is this. See, the fact that he knew that there was a closer relative involved, that meant he had checked it out. He had researched it. Because he didn't say, well, I'm perfectly willing, now I need to go see if there's somebody closer. He said, I'm going to do both. I'm going to get the land, I'm going to get you. He said, but there's a closer relative that I got to deal with. Now, and again, I'll explain this more next time. For now, I want us to understand. If the issue had just been an issue of land and property and nothing else, then the other relative would not have even been an issue. See what I'm saying? If all Boaz wanted to do was to redeem the land and give it back to Ruth and Naomi, the fact that there was a closer relative would have been no issue whatsoever. All he has to do is go to him and say, how much do you want? It's the end of the issue. But the fact that there was another relative involved, and Boaz knew it, in that culture, that meant there was an issue with the woman associated with the property. See what I'm saying? I'm trying not to drill down too deeply, but what he said was, there's another relative involved, so in order for me to marry you, I've got to take care of him. So the fact that he said, there's a close relative I got to deal with, what she heard was that Boaz says, I'm willing to clear up that legal roadblock to our marriage. Or put it another way, the existence of a closer relative was not a roadblock to buying the property. The existence of a closer relative was a roadblock to marrying Ruth. So he said, I'll take care of that roadblock.
Why is that, Johnny? I don't understand.
I'm going to explain that next time. But I'll give you a quick answer, is that when Boaz assigned Naomi would have already been attached to that property. So whoever bought the property would have had to deal with Naomi one way or another. When Boaz said, I'm willing to redeem that, he also added the name Ruth. So now whoever dealt with that property, Naomi and Ruth were embedded now in that transaction. If it had just been Naomi, he would have known there was no expectation that Naomi thought he would marry her. So the issue was obvious what to do about Ruth. And that culture is much clearer. I want to pick this up next time because I don't want to rush over the rest of this passage. But I want to give you a quick overview so we don't leave without some kind of application. Let me give you the overview of the application we'll see from all this story. Remembering that that Boaz and Ruth's relationship is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and us. And you see, Jesus wanted to have a close relationship with us. In fact, he knew us before the foundation of the world. He chose us. And again, he wanted a relationship with us. But you see, there was a close relative in the way. And that close relative was the law. You see, we were born under the law. We were born under the curse. I'm talking about the first time we were born. The time we were born physically. We were born physically, and the law was our master. And we were born, we were put under that obligation, along with everybody else in the world. The obligation to totally fulfill that law, or be totally, eternally estranged from God. So Jesus said, I want a relationship with you, but there you got a closer relative, and that's the law. And so you see, before Jesus could have a relationship with us, he had to deal with that relative. Because the law owned us. So before Jesus could have a relationship with us, he had to do what? He had to redeem us. He had to buy us back the way that property in Ruth and Naomi had to be bought back. We had to be bought back from the law, from Satan, from the world, and from the flesh. So what we'll see next time, when Boaz goes through all the maneuvers to buy back Ruth and Naomi, we're going to see a great picture of what Jesus had to do to buy us back. And we'll see those details next time. A little bit different story than what we may have thought, isn't it, about Ruth? Do you have any questions? Sorry?
He kind of cleans it up.
Yeah, it does. I'll never forget Mary Morris. I was explaining this, and Mary said, "So it wasn't a roll in the hay?" Yeah, didn't it? Father, again, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this great picture of Ruth, how she acted honorably and with great discretion and grace. Above all, we thank you that this picture of Naomi working behind the scenes to bring Boaz and Ruth together is a great picture of how your Holy Spirit worked behind the scenes to bring us together with Jesus. We thank you also in this passage where Naomi is directing Ruth, do this, do that, to connect up with Boaz. That's a picture of Holy Spirit guiding us personally in our lives to meet up with Jesus. We also thank you that although we were under the law, we were under the curse, we were under the power of Satan, we were under the power of the world, we were under the power of our own flesh, that Jesus, like Boaz, He bought us back. He redeemed us. Above all, we thank you for that bloody cross, because there was nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus that could have redeemed us. So we thank you for His willingness to do that. And we thank you that by simply trusting in Him, we have eternal life with you. And just like Boaz took care of Ruth forever, you have taken care of us forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.